Turn to Exodus 29 with me. And let's begin by looking at the first part of verse 1, Exodus 29. Speaking of Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priests of God, God told Moses, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest office." Now that word hallow there in verse 1 means to sanctify and to consecrate. So what do the words sanctify and consecrate mean? Well, I'm going to give you the simplest definitions of both. To sanctify simply means to make holy. Sanctify means to make free from sin. I'm interested in that. The word consecrate here means to seclude or to set aside, to set apart. It means to make or declare. So then to hallow someone or for someone to be hallowed is for them to be set aside, to make and declare them holy. And verse 1 makes it very, very clear that the act of being set aside and made holy is not something that we do for ourselves. God told Moses, "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them." That's speaking of Aaron and his son. So we see that sanctification, the act of being made holy, is not something that we do for ourselves, but it's something that God does for us. Look at Exodus 28, verse 1. Here God told Moses, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel. Take them from among the children of Israel and set them aside, that they may minister unto me in the priest office." Now, if you and I are going to be set apart and made holy, if we're going to be sanctified and consecrated, if we are to be made hallow or holy, we must be made so the same way that Aaron and his sons were. And we've clearly seen that in Aaron we have a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is hallowed, he's sanctified, consecrated to God as the high priest of God's spiritual Israel. All the things that we are seeing here concerning the high priest and the priest are to teach us something of Christ, our great high priest. Remember, all the Old Testament scriptures are concerning him. Beginning at Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they're all concerning him. They're about him. So, in Aaron's sons, we have a picture of how Christ sets apart and makes us holy so that we might minister unto God in the priest office. And that's why to believe that there are men today who are set aside and specifically designated to act as priests, and to teach that men and women must go through that man or that medium of a priest is not only ridiculous, but really it's blasphemous. And the reason is because Christ is our high priest. The Roman church has its priest. The Episcopal church has its priest. And the Mormon church has its priest. But the true church, high priest is Christ. That's the only priest we need. All these so-called priests are in and of themselves nothing but sinful men. To say that the Pope, and I'm not here to pick on Catholics tonight, but to say that the Pope is infallible is a lie. There was one perfect man that lived and walked this earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're specifically taught by the Word of God that the priests of God have to be set apart and consecrated and sanctified and made holy unto God. And that can only be accomplished one way, and that's through the sin-atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, says this. I won't turn, well, matter of fact, I am going to turn you there. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 13, keep your place in Exodus 29. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. Speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, you're familiar with these verses, but in verse 11, the writer says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, Wherefore, Jesus also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, that simply means that the sacrifice of sin was burnt without the camp. Therefore, Christ, to fulfill the type, suffered on Mount Calvary outside the gates of Jerusalem. That's what that's talking about there when it mentions the outside the gate. But the point that I'm making is this. There's only one true high priest, and there's only one mediator between God and man. That's very important. No earthly man is a mediator between God and man. This one true high priest and this one true mediator is none other than Jesus Christ, and all who come to God in the faith of the Lord Jesus are themselves, as we looked at last time, made priests unto God. We need no earthly priest, for we ourselves are made priests unto God. And we're made so by the perfect righteousness wrought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we could get through our thick skulls that by the substitution of the Lord Jesus, we are as perfect as he is. We are as righteous as he is. And we have difficulty with that because we continue to look within instead of to him. And when we look within, we see what we really are, and we know that we don't deserve any of his mercy and grace. But we've got to stop doing that. We've got to look to him. And it's by his perfect sacrifice that we have continual access into God's presence, in and by and through his merits and perfections done for us. Now, the first thing that we see about this consecration, this holiness set before us in the scriptures, is that it begins with God's election. With God, before the foundation of the world, setting his affection and love upon a peculiar people, a particular people. And he gave them to Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father gave me shall come to me. Simply meaning that he's going to bring every one of those sheep into his fold. So it begins with election. The Lord said to Moses, take Aaron and his sons. This was God's choice. Aaron didn't wake up one day and say, hey, Moses, I've been thinking about this. I think I'm going to be a high priest. No, sir. God chose him. God told Moses to take Aaron and his sons. The priesthood was not something that man decided upon. It's not something that men voted upon or chose for themselves. It's the same with salvation. This world and the religion of this world would like to convince you and make you think that it was by your choice and by your free will that you're saved. But I'm telling you, that's not so. And this book is very clear about it. Will folks ever learn that men and women are not saved because they willed themselves to be so? We are saved because God from eternity willed to save us. And only those chosen and elected and ordained by God were allowed to serve as priests. That's what we see here in the very beginning of this book. Now, you're in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 makes that very clear. Turn back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For every high priest taken, see that? Taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Listen, Aaron was no different than you and I. He was a sinner just like you and I are. Matter of fact, you know, when they came to him to make the golden calf, he did it. And then when Moses confronted him with it, he said, well, I just threw the gold in and out popped this calf. He was a liar just like we are by nature. Nothing special about Aaron. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Aaron had to offer a sacrifice unto God for his own sins, the same as he did the people. Why? Because he was a sinner. Verse 4, no man taketh this honor unto himself. There you go, right there. It's not something that man decides for himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ. That's what this is about. Also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. This was God's choice for Christ to be our high priest. And in the Old Testament, the priest's duty was to offer sacrifices for himself and for the people. But when Christ came into the world, the office of an earthly priest ceased. Turn over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 4. For it is not possible. It's impossible. Nor was it ever possible, I might add, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he, Christ, said, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now let me ask you, wouldest not what? Would not be the means to put away sin forever. Not by the blood of bulls and goats. Well, what would be then? He tells us right here. But a body thou hast prepared me. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Speaking of God, God wasn't pleased with those sacrifices. And then he says, Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written to me. That's what this book is about. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He did away with that old priesthood, that he himself, Christ himself, might become our great high priest. And by substitution in him, that you and I become priests unto God. And that's a wonderful thought, because of that, we have continual access to God. And because of that, we can come boldly into the throne of grace to find help when we need help, and mercy when we need mercy, and grace when we need grace. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. There's that word again. Set apart. Set apart to be made holy, consecrated. That's what sanctified means. How are we sanctified? Tells us. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now look at those last three words. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by, look at this, one offering, he, Christ, hath perfected forever the better sanctified. Child of God, you are perfected forever. Forever. Those who are chosen, elected, set apart to be made holy, them that are sanctified, are so for one reason and one reason only. And that is the one sacrifice and that one offering that Christ offered to God that perfected them, his elect, his chosen, his people, forever. So now let me ask you, do you believe in once saved, always saved? It says forever. That's always. And that's what our Lord said so plainly in the Gospel of John. Well, where did he say that in John? He said, no man can come unto me except, no man can come unto the Father except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Same thing. We're made nigh by the blood of Jesus and brought nigh by the drawings of the Holy Spirit. What did the lost sheep, I've thought about this so much lately, what did that lost sheep contribute in being brought home to the fold? Oh, that's right, I forgot. He laid on the shepherd's shoulder all the way home. That's what he contributed. And again, if you back in Exodus 29, verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to set them apart, to make them holy, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil of wheat and flour, that thou shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. Now there are many objects mentioned here in these three verses. I was thinking today, it takes many things to accurately picture the Lord Jesus. And it's in these things combined that typify the Lord, who is our sanctifier and our sanctification. He's both. We have the unleavened bread in one basket, and it's brought with the bullock and two rams. And I think that's a good picture of the gospel that preached. There's but one gospel, but in the gospel, Christ is brought as our unleavened bread, unleavened. And the gospel message also declares Christ as our sin atoning, sin offering, and our burnt offering. He's both. Now tonight I want us to consider three things by which Christ hallows, sanctifies, and sets apart his people as priests unto God. And it'll be easy for us, I think, to see how and why he gets all the glory in doing so. It's Christ alone that makes his people holy, and it's Christ alone, God alone, who makes his people pure. And the first way to be hallowed is by washing. Verse 4, look at it. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now, the door of the tabernacle stood between God and those of Israel who came into the courtyard. Only the priest could enter in through the door of the holy place, and only the high priest could enter behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. I think it's pretty obvious that Christ is that door. Christ is that veil. We know very well that the Lord Jesus is the only mediator. I've already said it several times tonight, but he's the only mediator between God and men, and Christ is the door of the sheep. He said so himself. In John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So the only way that anyone can get to God is through Christ, the door. That's the only way. But by me. But by me. The only way to approach God is through Christ, the door. No man comes to the Father but by him. No sinner can come to God except through Christ, the only door to God. He's the only door to God, the only access we have to God. The pure and holy God cannot, and I repeat, cannot be served by men with unclean hands and an impure heart. God demands, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, Isaiah 52:11. Our Lord said numerous times, be ye holy, for I am holy. In order for God to accept something, it has to be what? Perfect. Perfect. And these are inflexible and these are unbending precepts. God will not accept that which is unclean. God will not accept that which is unholy. We must be washed. Again, verse 4, Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. I'm reminded of what Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he answered his own question. He said, not one. Not one among men. Not one among men. No, sir. Only God can make us holy, and only God can sanctify us and make us clean. We're washed in redemption. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Fountain. Christ is that fountain. He is that river that never shall run dry. We're washed in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Let me read you a few verses in Titus. Listen to these words. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul wrote, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? He tells us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's how. And God did it. You didn't have anything to do with it. Well, I accepted it. No, you were accepted in the beloved. God accepted you. It didn't have anything to do with you accepting anything. And it says, which he shed on us abundantly. Who did? God did. Salvation is not what we do for God. It's what God does for us. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is only through Christ that we are washed. And it's the Spirit of God that renews us. God's people are saved, it says here, by the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration in the original Greek means spiritual rebirth. That's what the Lord's talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 when he's talking about being born again. And Nicodemus, the learned man of the Pharisees, didn't understand. He said, how can a man enter into his mother's womb again? The Lord said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual rebirth. That word regeneration, I found this very interesting. In the Greek means messianic restoration. Well, that's what salvation is. Salvation's of the Lord. That's what that means. That's what one who is spiritually dead needs in order to have eternal life. He's got to have spiritual rebirth. He's got to have messianic restoration. And God's elect are saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that word renewing simply means to make new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become what? New. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. God shall wash every chosen child of God in regeneration because Christ satisfied God's holy justice for us. Therefore, justice demands that everyone that Christ died for be brought to faith in Christ. How do I know I'm one of God's children? How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? You're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the simplest answer I can give you. You're going to be brought into the fold and you're going to believe and you're going to say, he's my shepherd. He takes care of me. That's right. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what happens in the new birth. By purging our conscience with Christ's blood, we through the preaching of the gospel, that's God's ordained means by which sinners believe, we're made willing to plunge into that fountain. The Lord Jesus was going to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter said, you ain't washing my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be clean. He said, then wash me all over. Oh, God makes us willing to plunge into that fountain. Make me clean. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Believing on Christ is to wash us as we sing, whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Oh, God reveals to us that all our sin and all our uncleanness is washed away before him who is our judge. And when God now looks at the sinner, he sees nothing but whiteness, whiter than snow. And it's by Christ shedding his blood and fulfilling and the pain, the debt in full that his righteous law had against us. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about those that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists a pretty good list there. He talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, extortioners, drunkards, among others. And then he said this, and such were some of you, but, boy, that's become one of my favorite words in all the Bible, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we, the child of God, we wash in that blood. Beloved, being made free from sin, you were washed and you became the true servants of righteousness, and God has made you priest in His house. You need no earthly man to mediate for you. You can yourself come boldly to God. Okay, verse 5 of our text, Exodus 29. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets or the mitres on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual state. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So the second thing we see, that the priests of God have been made holy or hallowed by clothing. First they have to be washed, and then they have to be clothed. The priests of God were wondrously clothed. Wondrously clothed. We see that after they were washed by Moses, the priests were also clothed by him. They were not allowed to wear one of those garments until they were washed. And what a beautiful picture we have in that. Christ makes us holy by clothing us in His beautiful garments. We talked about that some last time, about putting on Christ, about the robe of righteousness, the coat, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate. They typify Christ as the perfect God-man. He's the only mediator. He's the only great high priest. High priest of righteousness and holiness of the people. I told you there's nothing new. I was telling you tonight. More of the same. And the child of God says, tell me more. The girdle, as you know, typifies his strength and his faithfulness. The mitre, that holy crown, which read holiness to the Lord. It declares Christ as our holy king and our great high priest, who alone is our advocate with the Father in the holiest of holies. Who went into the holiest of holies? The high priest did. And we're told here that Moses, who represents the law and the prophets, really, put these garments upon the high priest. Just as we see that the law and the prophets bear witness in the Old Testament scriptures that Christ is the righteousness of God. That's what this is telling us. Child of God, Christ is your high priest. He's your righteousness that you must put on. That's what these things are teaching us. That's what the Old Testament scriptures witness and testify to. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 3 tells us, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. How do we receive this perfect righteousness? By the faith of Jesus Christ, by His faithfulness, not ours. By the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. This coat of righteousness was put on us as it was Aaron and his sons. And we're all clothed with the same garments, inner and outer. We're all clothed equally in Christ. We had nothing to do with making them. We had nothing to do with putting them on. We had nothing to do with it. Boasting is excluded. Pride abased. All we are sinners saved by grace. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Both made by Christ. Both put on us by Christ. And here's another interesting thought, though we can't know for certain. There's nothing mentioned in the books of Exodus or Leviticus, which both speak in detail about the priest's garments and all, but there's nothing concerning the covering for the feet. All the other garments are mentioned in great detail, but nothing is said about shoes or sandals. And that just makes me believe that they didn't wear foot covering, especially in the Holy of Holies, in God's presence. Why? Because they're standing on holy ground. That's what the Lord told Moses, wasn't it? Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. This is holy ground. And again, I mentioned that these garments were provided at no cost to the priest. That's very important. The priest contributed nothing in the expense of these garments. The priest contributed nothing in the labor of them and making them. They contributed nothing in the skill of them being made. Nothing. And that shows us that we contribute nothing in our salvation. Absolutely nothing. And that brings us to the third thing. These priests were hallowed. They were made holy by the anointing of God. They were divinely anointed. Again, verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, talking about Aaron, and anoint him. You see, the high priest with all his priestly garments on had this anointing oil poured upon his head, being anointed of God. In Leviticus chapter 8, which very well coincides with these verses in Exodus 29, we're told that the priests at this time were also anointed with oil. But first, they watched as that oil was poured upon Aaron, their high priest, on their behalf. Now that's significant for this reason. You remember in Psalm 133, David is talking about our unity with Christ and with one another. And in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 133, David wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what this is a picture of, our unity with Christ and with one another. He said, "It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." And you know that the name Messiah actually means anointed. So by faith we see Christ, our head, was anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit without measure. Of Christ it is said in Psalm 45, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia and out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad." The anointing pictures our precious unity with one another in Christ. And that unity that comes from being in Christ. The priests, Aaron's sons, watched as that oil flowed from his head to his beard and his garments and all his members. And beloved, we be members of Christ's body. The Holy Spirit comes down upon us through Christ, and we as believers are the branches, and Christ is the vine from which that sap of life comes to. And it just runs all over us. Knowing this, what a blessing it is to read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." You see, the anointing that we receive from the Holy One, being Christ, through the Holy Spirit who quickens us, the Holy Spirit convicts us, he teaches us, he takes the things of Christ and shows them to us, he abides in us. None of that can ever be taken away. When we learn through preaching and teaching, we have great confidence that it was the Spirit of God himself that taught us and revealed the gospel to our hearts. So every true priest is hallowed, sanctified, set apart into holiness by God the Father through Christ our high priest, through the Spirit of God. That's how we're made holy. God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory because God did it all. And it was in an election. It was an election that we were by God determined and purpose to be sanctified and set apart and separated unto God for his holy purpose. This wasn't by accident or chance. No, sir. This was all in the will and in the purpose of God and determined before time ever was. That's what makes election so beautiful. Not just that God is sovereign and chose, but that God sovereignly chose and called a people, and they're all going to come and they're all going to be saved. And they didn't have a thing to do with it. They were totally undeserving of it. That's what's beautiful about election. Now that word consecrate, if you have a margin in your Bible, it means to fill the hand of or fill up the hands. It was only after being set apart and made holy, consecrated, that the priest's hands were filled with the sacrifices of God and his service in the tabernacle. All this had to be done before they offered the first sacrifice. But the picture is this. God, by making his elect holy, sanctified, priest unto God, God has filled our hands with one sacrifice, just one. And that being Jesus Christ, who we worship and serve as his priest in his spiritual house forever. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's going to accept it. He's going to accept it. Thank God that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory forever and ever. And again, I rejoice to say that Christ has done for us that which we could never do for ourselves.